keep in mind that Paul was writing this last letter to his young friend that he'd known for about 14 years. He expected to be executed, and so he's writing this. He wants Timothy to continue on. So let's go to chapter 2 and verse 14. We actually touched on these yesterday, but it's handling the word of truth. Let's start reading from verse 14 of the second chapter of the, second chapter. I have one purple one marked up, but we'll read from 2:14 to 3:9. Expectations of a believer. Okay, who's going to start reading, okay? We'll go around this way this time. It'll be different. 2 Timothy 2:14.
Remind them of these things and charge them before God. Do not quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers.
Go ahead. We'll go here this way.
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
16.
Stay away from those who walk about useless, worldly things. The kind of talk will lead a person more and more away from God.
And their message will spread like cancer.
Among whom are? Just don't worry about the names.
Idius and Philotas are of this sort.
Okay. 18.
Who, concerning the truth, have you read, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some.
Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with the inscription, the Lord knows those who are on him, are his.
Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work.
Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they bring sorrow.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, and to
in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will.
Chapter 1, verse 3, we're going to read the first 9 verses.
But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, blasphemers,
disobedient
to parents, unthankful, unholy,
unloving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good,
treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God,
without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not love. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, having nothing to do with such people.
For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of godly women, goaded down to sins laid away from various.
Who's going to read the last 2 verses? Go ahead. What is it, 7 or 8?
We have 7. We're at 7. We have 2 verses left.
Always learning about
just as Deniz and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith.
But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was.
Okay, so let's open our handbook there to our page 13. I've got some things there that I thought were worth commenting on. Paul wrote this last letter to Timothy as he was waiting execution for his preaching the gospel of salvation. Here is another one of the 25 imperatives God gave Timothy. I will have a list of 22 of those to hand out to you on Friday. Okay, if you use it for a bookmark in your Bible, I don't know. I had it someplace. Anyway, okay. But there's 25 imperatives in this book. What's an imperative?
Question?
No.
What is it?
I don't have an answer. He said a question. He was very confused.
No, what is it?
Imperative is like a statement that's like commanding that we have to do it.
It's a command, right. It's a command of something God wants, or actually, do we believe that this book was written by the Holy Spirit or by Paul? Okay, Paul was the writer and the Holy Spirit was the author. Okay, so these things are things, we're living in the church age, so every one of these things is things that God expects you and I to be characterized by doing. So it starts out, one of the first ones, remind them. Okay, this being a part of God's inspired word, we accept this letter as given to us also. Know and understand the truth. How much time do you spend on your own? And I'm not asking for a reply on this, but how many times do you just sit down with a Bible and look at it and see what really God is saying there? There's most of your Bibles, if you have any with comments, they'll have a few pages in the front, editorial, that's read. How many of you have ever read the editorial in the front of your Bible? One, two. The reason I say that, I was probably about your age before, about 12 maybe, before I realized why some words were italicized. I used to think they were the ones that were supposed to be most important. Why are there italicized words in most translations? NIV doesn't have any, but...
There were filler words where the translation could not be made word for word. They had to add words in to clarify the translation.
For us?
To understand.
English people. The grammar was so difficult that they couldn't do it without putting those extra words in. But they're not extra thoughts, but they're just to clarify the grammar for us. And either way, there are other things that you'll find. Look in your Bible that you got now and see if there's before Genesis 1. You find any extra pages in there with writing on? Okay, anyway, there's your assignment before next year. Okay, but here, look at those first couple verses that we read. I want you to concentrate on that just a little bit here. It says here, remind them of these things, solemnly charge them. What does that mean, to charge them? If I charge you of something, what am I doing? I'm giving you something in our charge account? What is it? If I tell you, I charge you to read this before tomorrow.
Command you? Command?
Command, yeah, that's the idea. And Paul is telling Timothy, I'm charging, I'm commanding you. So let's read it again. Remind them of these things, charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words. Give me a word that sometimes Christians argue about.
Predestination.
Well, that's more a subject rather than a word. How about church and assembly? Now, there's a reason why they chose the word assembly. What was it? Why do people that most of us walk with use the word assembly instead of the word church?
Because the church is the body of Christ, and the assembly is just the people of the body of Christ assembling together to praise and worship God.
Well, it's almost it, but the reason, one of the reasons is when I tell you there's a church on the corner, what am I saying?
Chapel.
It's a building.
A building.
A building. A building. Okay, so whenever you read the word church in the Bible, it always refers to the
building.
The body. The people.
Yeah.
Okay. So whenever you read the word church in the Bible, it always refers to people. Now, do you know any English words that have more than one definition? Do you know what I mean? Or is there somebody in here that's mean? Or is the mean temperature today cooler than yesterday? I mean, we're used to words with a lot of multiple meanings, right? Just so long as when you use the word church, you know which meaning you're giving it. Okay, so that's an illustration. And we don't want to argue. If somebody uses another word, you might ask them, well, now, what was the definition that you're using that word? That's legitimate. But don't argue about, oh, you got to use this word. You got to use Old English. You can't use a modern translation. Now, you don't want to be disrespectful. Some of you may have parents that want you to only use the Old King James, but be aware that what we call the Old King James is the 1700 edition, not the 1620, the original. I did buy one, and somebody borrowed it, or I gave it to them, and I haven't got it anymore, but it's almost impossible for us to read. The S's and the F's look the same, and some of the words we've not heard of. Okay, so that's an illustration. We got to be careful. What does it really mean? Do you ever hear somebody say something in meeting and come home and say, I wonder if that's what that verse means? And you sit down and read it yourself. Where are you going to be in 150 years?
Probably dead. And in heaven, hopefully.
You're not very confident.
I don't know.
Okay, you're honest. You get 3 points for honesty. Somebody else. Where are you going to be? You're a good one to give a hard time to.
I'll be in glory.
How do you know?
Because I've accepted Christ's free gift of salvation.
Where'd you get that idea? Why do you trust the Bible?
Because it's been proven to me that it's true. And
okay.
From the evidence that I've seen around me, I haven't had anything to dispute the fact that the Bible is true.
Okay, very good. I would hope that everybody would have some answer. You won't have the same answer, but it should be generally that you have confidence. I mean, this book is the most valuable book. We talked about this the other day, but I would appreciate if I could somehow get across to you the value of this book. Not the paper and ink that I'm holding in my hand, but the message that's in here. I am basing my eternity on what this book says. I would hope that all of you in this room are basing. And if you have questions, there's nothing wrong with questions. Nothing wrong with asking. Why should I believe this? I tried to give you a good hard time, and we could go further on that. But the point is, we're going to be someplace in 150 years, and you and I have to have total confidence in something. Now, if we have total confidence in something, does that mean it's going to be right? No, that's right. We've got to know. Why do I put my trust in this book? How many of you in the room here would say that really, I'm putting my destiny based on what's in the Bible?
Do you
want to
show a show of hands or not?
No.
Oh, okay.
No, I want people to think. I want somebody to reply on something. You really believe what's in this book? I'm very, very frustrated over that because I have asked that question dozens of times and I get very few people that can give a good answer. Would somebody please, in fact, all of you, open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We're talking about this matter of, we're slipping on to verse 15 here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, but let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Who's got it? Who would like to read that? Okay, would you? You got a good loud voice. Read it.
But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect.
Okay, so first, what's the main thing that Peter is telling the people that he's writing to they should be prepared to do?
To give an answer to everyone who asks you.
Okay, now, did you hear what he just read? So when I look at you and you put your eyes down, you're a little bit afraid. Okay? I'm telling you, I'm begging you for your own sake, not so that you'll satisfy John Lyman, but for your own sake, that you be able to give a clear answer. Did I say this in here, that I wanted you by next year to write out your testimony, why you believe? Did I say that in here? I thought I did. Maybe I didn't. Maybe it was someplace else. Okay, anyway, that's an assignment for you. Half of you were in my class last year. Okay? So I hope this doesn't keep you from coming back to Turkey Hill next year. But I'm serious. God here is telling us. Now, you said something about how you did it. Some guy in Grand Rapids said that he had a job at the post office and some lady came up to the window and said, "You're going to hell." Well, the guy had made a profession. He was a very good testimony. That's not the way you present the gospel to anybody. How did it say it in your words there? In the 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15.
That everyone who asks you give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect.
Say those last few words.
Do this with gentleness and respect.
With gentleness and respect. Who do you respect?
The person you're giving.
That's right. So we want to talk gently, and we're trying to sell somebody, really. I mean, sometimes people don't like that term, but we're trying to convince somebody. Are you convinced that you're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus? Do you like people to go to hell?
No.
So this is what we're saying here. And Timothy is being told here in the 15th verse, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, some of you had a different translation. Instead of saying, be diligent, what did it say?
It says, revere Christ as Lord.
Well, we're back in Timothy now. What did it say? Study to show yourself approved unto God, right? Those aren't John Lyman's words. Those are the words actually. So whether it's the specific of studying or whether it's the concept of being diligent, what is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10? Who's going to be the first one to find it?
I got it.
Okay. So you're going to stand before God. You know, I asked you a question, and some of you got a little bit nervous about asking you a question. Someday you're going to stand before God, and He's going to ask you, What did you do with my word? Doesn't that sort of scare you a little bit? If you understand the greatness of this God and what he did for you, what did Jesus ever do for you?
He died on the cross.
Was that pretty easy? But he did it because
he loved us.
Put a different two-letter word in there. Yeah. Right? He did it for me. Can everyone in the room realize that that's what God did? He did it for?
Me.
Me. Okay, now, here he says, be diligent. This is the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, probably the last letter. He hoped Timothy would come. Some scholars say, yes, he got there, and some scholars say he didn't. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. What does it mean, accurately handling the word of truth? I'm making it too hot for Chris, for Eric. What does it mean, accurately handling the word of truth? All these eyes go down. Come on, you're able to answer that for us. Lay down. What does it mean, accurately handling the word of truth? Don't worry about being ultra technical, just the general idea.
Can I say what the commentary says?
Seth?
No!
Go ahead, we'll start with that.
The one part that I says says to manage rightly, to treat the truth fully without falsifying.
Okay, now would you put that in your own words?
To make sure that what you're sharing is actually the gospel and not your own words.
Excellent. Okay. So when we're telling something, and how can you be sure that you're doing exactly the way it says?
Because everything you say will be backed up by the scripture.
Okay, one thing a little bit more crisp than that.
Quoting scripture.
I want to go one more step. That's excellent. I want to go one more step.
Memorizing scripture?
Well, that's basically the same.
Showing the person.
Let them read it.
Yeah.
Okay, so anyway, we've got to be sure as possible that we are doing it exactly the way God would have us, right? Is that what he's saying here? Be careful. Be accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene, or one of the translations somebody read, cancer. We understand cancer probably better. Okay, and here's two examples. They were telling people that the resurrection had already come. You're too late. Sorry. That's wrong. That's an example of mishandling the word of truth. So that means not only do we have to be able to read it, but we have to be able to
UNDER. Understand it.
We have to be able to understand. For instance, when is the rapture? Before or after the tribulation? Okay, so in other words, you're not quite ready to stand up and defend it. So that's what I'm asking you. Search it out. I remember specifically back in 1990, praying, Lord, I've heard all my life that the rapture is before the tribulation. Would you please show me some additional scriptures that would verify either yes or no on that? And it was about 5 years before God actually answered that prayer. and he showed me, I could share it with you, but that's not the subject today. But if anybody wants, catch me sometime and I'll gladly share it with you. Okay, so now we got some people that are mishandling the Word of God. Now, let's get on. Who in this room is saved? Now, before any reply, who knows everybody in this room that's saved? Okay, now, there, I want you to answer to yourself, okay? Does anybody in this room know everybody in this room that's saved or not saved? Okay, but now let's look at our text. The thing is, the Lord knows them that are His, okay? He knows exactly. But what's my responsibility?
Turn away from wickedness.
Very good. And where did you get an idea like that?
Right here.
Okay. So, there's no disputing. That's what it says. My responsibility is to look out at for John Lyman. Okay? Who are you responsible for mainly?
Ourselves.
Me.
Oh, okay. So, but, and again, you're responsible to separate from that which is not right. Anybody in the room deny that the Scripture teaches that? Okay? Now, you know what? All of you have acknowledged that that's what the Bible says. Now you're responsible to do it. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Be sure that your life is consistent with what Scripture says. Okay, now, I'm going to come up with here. So here's something I'm going to make you guys think. Let me read these verses already. In the great house there are many gold and silver vessels, some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanse himself from these, he'd be a vessel of honor, sanctified for the Master's use. Verse 22, flee youthful lusts. What are youthful lusts?
Be the desires of the old man that we had, the desires of us before we became a Christian.
Is that what the verse says?
Well, Paul talked in a different place. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things. Is this kind of going along with that same thought of back whenever?
Yeah, but I want to know precisely what this verse is teaching.
It says foolish and stupid arguments.
What?
Foolish and stupid arguments?
No, before that. The first part of the verse. Flee youthful lust. Just those three words.
I guess when you're young, you're not exactly as wise as the older people are, so you may not know what's right, part of what's wrong as much as the older people.
How many agree with what he's saying? I've been taught that all my life. Okay, now who's an English student in here? Okay, you know English. What can describe the word, or tell me what kind of a word the word youthful is? Is it a noun? Huh?
Adjective.
Okay, so where is the noun in that verse?
Well, no, it's...
So, what the word youthful is a...
Adjective,
and what does an adjective do?
Describe it now.
Okay, so what kind of lust is this verse talking about?
Full.
So, it's not really talking about youth. It's talking about...
Lust.
What are youthful lusts?
Okay, so sometimes your parents give you restrictions that when you're adult, you don't have those restrictions because you're not under your parents really anymore. So if your parents give you a command like, don't do this, I don't want you doing this on the internet, but you want to do that, that's a lust. If you want to do something on the internet that you're restricted from doing when you're a youth and teenager, that maybe you could have the ability to do when you're an adult. That's a lust. You're lusty to do that when your parents have restricted you from it.
Okay. Has anybody ever looked up the word lust, youthful, in the Greek dictionary? it's talking about new lusts. Give me an example of a new lust. Something that was not around when I was your age.
Phones.
Yeah. Phones.
Would that not be a youthful lust? Because it has nothing to do with youth, but it's a new. Now, the verse actually includes the thought that you have there. I don't want to deny that. But technically, if you look at the verse, it's always wanting to have the newest thing. Oh, now people are not wearing those kind of shoes. I have to have a new pair of shoes because those are out of style. Or I have to have a different car because mine doesn't have the headlights the same way as they are now. You get the idea? Now, what you said, I don't want to minimize what you said because that is in there. But this idea, because I've worried about this for years, because to me, youthful is an adjective. It's the kind of lusts. Now, it does include that, but the main thing is this idea of newer. Always got to have a new thing. Is that a characteristic problem in the United States?
Yes.
No, none of you, but other people. Okay. The United States is built, industry is built on trying to get you to buy the new thing. Okay? So, be careful of always having to have, but Bob, that's last year's shoes. I got to have a new pair. Or I got to have a new shirt because I don't wear that kind anymore. Or, well, you know what it is. Okay, so let's go on here. Flee youthful lust and pursue. Pursue.
Righteousness.
What is righteousness? What is righteousness? Now, don't worry about the ultra technical, just the general idea. What is righteousness?
Isn't it sort of like not having sin?
Okay, it's sinless, okay. It's against sin. A little more. What's the old English way of pronouncing or spelling righteousness? Right wiseness. The right kind of wisdom. So doing things that are right. Okay, that are correct. Okay, let's go on here. If you flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith. What does that mean? Pursue faith. This is not salvation, saving faith. It's what? Remember in Romans 1, it says, from faith to faith.
Growing in faith. Growing in faith.
Okay, but again, what is it?
Right.
It's living. It's not just the salvation faith, but it's living day by day. Give me a definition without using the word faith.
Just remembering like how it's worked in your life.
A little more technical.
Trusting.
Trusting. Okay, trusting
in God.
Trusting in God, guiding, realizing He's interested in me. So it's trusting, realizing that He's not a God afar off. Where is He right now?
He's with us.
Right. By the way, although He is indwelling every one of us, when we meet together, He is there in a different way. That's why it says in Hebrews, we had that verse yesterday, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. We need to have other Christians. Okay, very good. Okay, love and peace. What's love?
Having a desire to be with someone.
Well, that's a form, but this is agape. John 3:16 is an illustration.
Unconditional.
Huh?
Unconditional.
Yeah, but what does that mean, unconditional?
Loving someone no matter what happens, no matter what they do.
Okay, excellent. Loving someone no matter what they do or what, okay? John 3:16 to me is a very illustration of that. I read came across a definition years ago. The commitment of my will to your needs and best interests, regardless of the cost to me, which is what you said. It's John 3:16. So it's actually a commitment of my will. There's no emotion in it. Okay? I may actually hate somebody and still love them. In other words, I'm going to do some good because God told me to do that. That's hard. Love is hard. Did the Lord Jesus die on Calvary's cross because we were just begging, please pay for my sins so I can come? We were his enemies. Get out of my life. Let me live it alone. Oh, you never said that, but... Okay, so we got to keep going here. Oh, we got plenty of time. Okay. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculation, knowing that they produce quarrel. I tried to say something yesterday. The thing is, how many angels can stand on a pin? Okay, that's nonsense, okay? That's along the lines here. Bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but here we go back to this kind, able to teach, patient when wrong, gentleness, correcting those. If we're seeking to get somebody, I found something. I found a great pleasure. You don't worry, you're not even worthy of it. You don't talk to people like that. Why would they want something that I'm arguing about? First of all, they got to see that I really love it. I really believe. When they look at you, do they see, oh, you're walking for a different flag. Why are you living the way you are? Okay, so you can tell them in a kind way. I found that it's better to follow the Lord Jesus. He gives me guidance. Yeah, it's hard. Sometimes he brings me things that are not the easiest, but he's on my side. He's doing for my good. I find contentment. I have a hope. I don't worry if I get killed tomorrow. I know where I'll be. But if I get injured and have to be in the hospital, it won't be so good. But this is what he's talking about here. Okay, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. People don't like to repent. I am guilty. That's what God is asking. I telling God, I have failed you. I have not done what is right. That's what it means to repent. Okay? That they may come. Okay, let's go through this list here and take your book out here. And on page 14, I have gone through wait a minute, where is it? I'm sorry, it's on page 16. Page 16, my goodness, we skipped over page 13. Okay, why did I go through a whole list of these definitions, and then yet when later on in the chapter, when Paul tells them all the things that happened to him, I don't give you definitions of those. Notice what it says in the italics down toward the end of page 16. Anybody see it?
The one that's in bold and italics.
Page 16, toward the end. Avoid and stay away from such people. Okay, so that's what God is telling us. Does that mean that anybody guilty of those is never going to be saved? Not at all. But if you look at the list, it's very much more characteristic of people today than even 100 years ago or 83 years ago. This matter of loving self. I still remember a fourth grade teacher in school telling us, I don't know how a company could ever exist unless the big shots of the company are willing to work for the good of the company at their own expense. Does that sound like something from Scripture? Or you put yourself first. If you don't look out for yourself, who do you think is going to do it? You heard that one? Well, there's an answer to it. Who's going to look out for you if you don't look out for yourself?
God.
Right, the Lord Jesus, specifically, yes. By the way, the reason I say it that way is you can talk to a Hindu or a Muslim or a Mormon and talk about God, and they won't get upset. But you talk about the Lord Jesus, and people get a little bit uneasy. But that's our relationship to God. There's one mediator between God and man.
The man Christ Jesus.
Very good. Okay. So that's why we want to talk about him. don't be afraid of using the name of Jesus. I've been asked to give thanks at a picnic in my condo association. And one lady came up to me and said, you know, some people don't like Jesus. You should mention his name in prayer. Yeah. In fact, I heard she had cancer. She had only a few months to live. And she was walking by my house, and I started to talk to her just a little bit. I didn't know I was getting that deep. And she says, I don't want to hear that. I got my religion. You got yours. So anyway, people talk about the Lord Jesus. And that list there on page 16 is something you can go through. But these are kinds of people. People that are acting that way are people we want to stay away from. But the other thing is, there are things that we shouldn't be characterized by doing. Okay? Unholy, unsacred, irreconcilable. What does that mean? A person that's irreconcilable. Give me an illustration of a person that you could describe as being unreconcilable. You always have an answer for us.
I don't know unreconcilable.
Okay, that's a good question. That's a legitimate question. Always be not afraid. Okay, Mary's going to come over and tell us how. What is it? Irreconcilable. You don't know what the word irreconcilable means? Who does?
Someone that can't
forgive
it, or like...
Real loud, so everybody can hear.
Someone that can't forgive it, or like someone that can't have like a relationship or
something. Okay, give me a hypothetical situation. Hypothetical about what it means for somebody to be irreconcilable.
To God?
Like a whole story, irreconcilable for people, between people. Give me a hypothetical, or would Rachel rather do it?
No, at first I thought you were saying, like, to God, as like, well, as long as you're living and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will reconcile you to himself.
Right.
And so there's no one that Jesus forgive, kind of idea. That was my thought on it. They said, like, between people, so my brain's trying to...
But how would it be if you were acting in an irreconcilable way to me? Come on, come on, help her. You're not going to let her suffer there.
Maybe, like, you don't care if they, like, forgive me for things.
Okay, that's the idea. You don't care what. They did something against you, and you'll never forgive them. Okay, that's the idea. Okay. Why is disobedience to parents listed in here as a characteristic of the last days?
Because people start doing what they want to do.
Well, is that different than Adam and Eve's son, Cain and Abel?
No.
But no, go ahead. You're on the right line. It's just that there's a difference today. It's okay. We'll come back to you. Lovers of money, or actually, technically, it's lovers of silver. The Greek actually is.
So, lovers of money, they would be putting something ahead of God, be putting their money, their earthly possessions. I don't know if that's all included in this, but they'd be putting that one thing above God, so they'd be serving an idol rather than serving the Lord.
Can you give me an illustration of anybody you know who has actually acted that way? I can tell you two people that I've known. Their object in life was to be a millionaire. One of them achieved it, the other one didn't. I mean, these are personal friends of mine. These are not hypothetical people.
I mean, there are people that I know that have pursued things that weren't exactly money ahead of God and have kind of strayed away from the church because of that.
Very good, okay.
But not exactly money, but yes, I understand that concept.
But these two people were known. They said to me, my objective is to be a millionaire before I die.
So when you do that, not the other things have to go by the wayside. What is your, I'm not going to ask for any audible answers about this, but what is your prime goal in life? Now keep in mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, which we read just a little while ago. You don't have to turn to it, you know it. So, okay? Everybody actually thought through that. What is my prime objective? What do I want to accomplish in this life? Okay? I'm not going to ask you to tell me audibly, but keep in mind that now you may word it one way today and tomorrow word it a little bit different, but you're going to find that you really have an objective that you want to accomplish. I want to be the best baseball player in the world, or I want to be the head of the company, or I want to have the most servants, or I want to have the biggest house, or whatever it is. Or is it, I want to be sure when I stand before the Lord Jesus that I'll be saying, I tried to help you, tried to do what you wanted me to do. You see, that someday we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus, and he's going to ask us those things. Now, is that going to determine whether we're saved or lost? No. If I accept Jesus as my Savior, that settles it. But I'm going to give account for the way I've lived. Do you see the two differences? Somebody used the illustration of going to a county fair. You go to the county fair and you bring them a loaf of bread. And the judge looks at that, cuts it open, and says, this isn't fit for the pigs. And he throws it out. What happens to me?
Heartbroken.
Yeah, but
nothing.
Absolutely right. So it doesn't affect the work that I do, has not an effect about my destiny. But if I'm standing before the county judge and says, we have a gun here that has your footprint, fingerprints on it, and we have the bullet that was fired from this gun that was removed from the heart of this guy, it's going to affect. So the thing is, if I accept Jesus as my Lord, I confess to him, I repent of my sin, my destiny is settled. But then this matter of whether I get rewards for works or not, do you understand that there's two basic concepts there? One is my relationship with the Lord Jesus. If I own that Jesus is my, what's the two definitions of the word Lord?
Boss and owner.
Boss and owner. That's what it is. If Jesus is my boss, it says he's the one I expected to
listen to.
And?
Obey.
Okay. If he's my owner, he has a right to do with me what he
wants.
You like that concept? To me, it's a little bit nervous. Except when I understand what kind of a God Jesus is. He wants the best for me. Then it's real easy to surrender to him. Can Jesus give you more joy than you can get yourself?
Yes.
So you know that academically. Now, or do we really live that way? Okay, let's see. What do we got here? Where do we go? Okay, we finished 9. Okay, now, Paul says to Timothy in 3:10, now you followed my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution. Tells us in Hebrews there was a man by the name of Timothy that got out of jail. So maybe it was the same Timothy. You followed my suffering, and remember what happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What happened in one of those cities to the Apostle Paul while Timothy was standing by watching?
Is that where he was scourged, kind of?
Where is what?
where he was scourged, where he was whipped?
No.
No.
But he was probably worse than that. Where he was stoned to, they thought he was dead. Okay? Okay. So Paul, Timothy was in those places. But evil men and imposters will proceed from who's looking at the verse the same way I am? Chapter 3 and verse 13. Evil men and imposters will proceed from
bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Okay, so if people that are trying to deceive you end up being deceived themselves by God actually allowing that to happen. So, okay, let's get this last verse. Let's see, are we supposed to go this far? How far are we supposed to go today?
It's a 3-9.
3-9, okay, we'll stop there. Okay, let's, hey, we'll get out early today. Okay, our God, our Father, once again, we are mindful that we are really blessed to have your word in our own language. Our Father, we ask you to give us a real hunger to know it and understand it and read it. We ask for help that we might see how much better it is if we realize and try to obey it. Truly, we thank you that the Lord Jesus was willing to suffer on Calvary so we could go free. The greatest gift we've ever received. Help us to appreciate it. We ask you to give us a hunger to know you better. We pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.